Okay, so let's get going. Thank you everyone so much for joining me as we head towards, you know, Purim Katan and you know, Purim, I guess, in Adar Sheni. So the goal is for the next couple of weeks to learn in Yanei Purim. We'll do some halacha and some machshava related to Purim, and then we'll do kind of like ancillary Purim halachos, I would call it, because I feel like sometimes we've seen many of the different halachos pertaining to Purim, but maybe this year we'll explore some other topics. Maybe we'll talk about in Adar, you know, making a bracha in one house and then being, you know, going from place to place to place. We'll talk about the bracha on Hamantashen and at what point would one maybe need to wash or at least bench on Hamantashen. Maybe it depends what you're filling it with. So maybe we'll talk a little bit about Pasa Baba Kisnin. But again, different either Mamish Purim topics or Purim related topics. But tonight we'll discuss Purim Katan by way of Tznius. So we'll see what where we go with this. But hopefully it'll be nice. Hopefully we'll all have a lot to take away from it. B'siyata d'shmaya, hopefully it should all come out clear. And again, before we start, the learning should be for a schus, for continued refuah shleima for Shendel Dvorah Bas Chayachana, as well as Shal Ruvim Ben Gittel Sasha. And then, of course, we should continue to learn as a schus for the Chayalim and the Chatufim and the Cholim in Eretz Yisrael. We should continue to hear B'suras Tovos and Yeshuos. So let's jump right in. Last week, I came across, last Erev Shabbos, maybe you know, right before Shabbos, I came across a Ha'arab from Rav Soloveitchik that I thought was really, really, really sharp. It struck a chord. We know, we're familiar, that the Mishkan and the Mikdash, although different in many respects, overwhelmingly there's a lot of similarity between the two, and specifically on a, you know, structural level, we'll say, there's a lot of commonality between the Mishkan and the Mikdash. Both the Mishkan and the Mikdash have, we'll call them, three zones, we'll call it. I don't know what a better word would be. Three places. Again, if you have a better word, feel free to jump in and let me know. But we'll call them three zones. And each zone has its own halachos, own limitations, qualifications, etc. You have the Azara. That's at the, you know, your initial, right when you, you know, meet, so to speak, the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan. You encounter the Azara, then moving forward, you go into the Kodesh, and then eventually, there's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I wouldn't say we get to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but the Kohen Gadol can get to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So, what's the difference between these three zones? So, the Azara, the most outer zone, that accommodates all different types of people, Kohanim, non-Kohanim, we'll call them Zarim. And it's not reserved exclusively for a specific avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. It's more of that open area to some degree. The Kodesh, also known as the Heichal, again, is only going to be accessible for Kohanim, so it's a little bit more limited in terms of who can access this space. And not only that, but it has very specific avodas that take place within the Kodesh that can't be done outside. The Kodesh can't be done outside the Heichal. And although, you know, maybe I have it on my table over there, the Art Scroll Tabernacle book, I was just looking at it with my son, Motzei Shabbos, and on Shabbos a little bit too, to go through the different kelim, and maybe you've seen, have you gone walking down to the Kotel? You know, I don't know where, someone told me they moved it, I think it's in the Rova now, is that right? They have that golden menorah, so you've seen it, maybe in the Old City, and you've seen pictures of the
Chorva.
It's in the Chorva now, yeah. So
next, in front of the
Chorva Shul in the Rova, right? And so you've seen pictures of the Shulchan and what the bread looked like. My son was asking me Motzei Shabbos, like, why did they bake the bread in such a funny shape? But again, you're only going to at best catch a glimpse of it from a distance. And then, of course, the innermost part of the Beis HaMikdash in the Mishkan is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is off limits to everybody, with the exception of the Kohen Gadol. And he can only go in at a very specific part of Yom Kippur. He can go in whenever he wants. So what's the takeaway from this? Says Rav Soloveitchik, of course we know that V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu primarily is supposed to dwell in us, and their Rishonim and Mefarshim would discuss that ideally, you know, maybe there shouldn't even be a Beis HaMikdash or a Mishkan. I think it's the Ibn Ezra who writes this, if I'm not mistaken. I haven't seen it in a little while. But Hashem should be dwelling in each and every single one of us. So therefore, our own personalities, to some degree, should mimic and pattern the Mishkan or the Mikdash. Meaning we can look to the Mikdash. Again, some people find these parshios to be very, very detailed and and maybe not so, we'll call it exciting. You know, we got through Kriyas Yam Suf. We got through Yetzias Mitzrayim. The stories are now not as geschmack. We're into the nitty gritty details. But if we maybe have the perspective that this is supposed to inform my own personal avodas Hashem, so maybe that's a new avenue in which we can approach, we'll call it these parshios, and take away some of these details that seem, again, so detailed. So says Rosh Soloveitchik the following. Each and every single one of us consists of many emotions, different parts of our personality, and we have to recognize that we all have three zones. We have three places, so to speak. You have the azara, maybe that's part of our personality that's more open, it's more exposed. Other people can come in, other people can encounter that part of our own personality. And that may mean that you share certain things. Again, the stuff that you share in the azara, the stuff that you share, so to speak, out and about with everybody, isn't going to be the most personal. It shouldn't be the most personal. Everyone is accessing that. Everyone can see that. It's right there on your face. But then each and every single one of us has the heichal. We have a kodesh. We have a part of us that's closed off to most people. And so to speak, only the kohanim, only the, you want to call them the special people, the specified people, the anointed people that we let into our own inner circle. And that's reserved for special avoda. That's reserved for a very specific conversation. A conversation you'd have maybe with your sister or with a parent or with a spouse is not going to be the same conversation you're going to have with everybody else who you know bump into throughout the course of the day. And then we all have our own Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is off limits to everybody but ourselves. And for some of us, like the Kohen Gadol, that can only be accessed at a very specific short time of the year. Maybe some people are more in touch with that space, with that part of their personality. Maybe they're a little bit more reflective, or they're able to become a little bit more vulnerable, and they can access that space a little bit more. Which is a very, I think, profound yesod in thinking about our own personality and the different spaces, the different zones we have, and what's appropriate to be shared, and who we can talk to. And even in the Kodesh Kedoshim, who's with us? You know, this is just a parenthetical, but since we're talking about Rav Soloveitchik, I remember reading in Worship of the Heart, Rav Soloveitchik's English Sefer on Tefillah. And he has a line there, maybe it's a paragraph, it's probably more than just a line, but this idea that no one gets us better than a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Not your best friend, and not your childhood friend, and not your spouse, and not your parents, and nobody. But just that the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything that we've ever experienced, and he's Bochein Levavos, he's Yodei HaTalumos, he knows everything that we're thinking, everything we've experienced. So he really gets us. And when you think about that, when you walk into Shemona Esrei, and you're going Lefnai V'Lefnim, you're standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you have such an awesome, in the real sense of the word, an awesome opportunity to talk to someone who mamish gets you. And you can be in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So that, again, this is more of a parenthetical, but that's a place that we can potentially access when we daven Shemona Esrei. But nonetheless, we have these three zones, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, again, if you're not accessing it during Shemona Esrei and it's not something that you're always connecting to, but there are times where we take a step back and we can be more reflective, be mizbonein, and enter that Kodesh HaKadoshim. But it's important to recognize that that's only shayach if you have proper boundaries. Meaning something that we all see in, you know, contemporary society is, I would call it, like a lack of boundaries. And people are quick to broadcast or post or talk about certain things that, quite frankly, probably shouldn't be shared in the Azara. You know, sometimes that should be a Kodesh discussion, or sometimes that's a Kodesh Kedoshim thought, not even a conversation. Shouldn't be posting it, shouldn't be WhatsApp statusing it or forwarding it or anything like that. But it's something to just keep to myself and think. And maybe too many people are coming into the Heichal. And we have to think, who can I, you know, I have to kind of put the boundaries up, let's say, and make sure I have alone time and I can be able to pause and not turn my entire life into a Zara where people are coming and going and you know, suggesting and talking and thinking, but to be able to have my own space and to be able to focus on my own Avodas Hashem, my own life, and think about what's going on with me. And I think that's what's being reflected here. There's the Azara first, then you have the Heichal and the Kodesh, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But to be able to regain our sense of independence and just our own personalities and know who am I and what am I all about, we have to be able to have those boundaries up. Now, with that backdrop, let's take another step. Again, still within last week's Parsha. We know that, again, like we mentioned, you have the Kodesh and you have the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but there was a parochas, there was that curtain that divided the two areas. You know, my sisters and I used to joke about brisker love. If you're not familiar, maybe you know the term, like a kalta litvak, someone who's cold and there's not so much I love you, and it's not like fuzzy and cute and you know, it's, you say it as it is, and this is the story. And I used to have one, we'll call it an appreciation for that kind of love. But the more I read Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Aaron Lapiansky, and others, it's a very special perspective to have, I would say. Rav Soloveitchik writes, and it's quoted in the Masoras Rav Chumash, "From the time I was young, I learned to restrain my feelings." He wasn't going to demonstrate what was happening in his own personal emotional world. He wasn't going to broadcast that to everybody else. My father would say that the holier and more intimate the feeling, the more it should be concealed. Rav Aaron Lapiansky has an essay that's printed in the book Timepieces, a great collection of essays and articles by Rav Aaron Lapiansky Shlita, where he talks about, I think, he only saw his father cry once. His father was the chazan in the shul. I want to say on the Lower East Side, but I'm not 100% sure. I haven't seen the article in a while. But he talks about it in his entire life, he never saw his father cry. And there was a moment in, I want to say, either the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Davening, where he was reading a line and he got choked up. And it like jolted Rav Lapiansky as a young boy. And his father quickly like gathered himself and continued to daven. But it's my whole life, my father, we're not going to broadcast our emotions to other people. And says the Rav, there's a hidden curtain that separates one's interior and the exterior. And that dividing curtain is what's going to divide between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He writes, "What location is more sanctified than the inner sanctum of one's emotional life? If all is going well and one's heart overflows with happiness, he should reveal the deep interior of his soul to God. But he shouldn't go ahead and broadcast it to others lest someone come and be mechalal that Kodesh. You have a holy thought, you have a holy emotion. You're experiencing something. If someone else gets involved, they can be mechalel that emotion. They can be mechalel that moment. And I that's what the Rav closes with. V'lo adam lo yeh b'chol adam. Excuse me. Lo yeh ba'ol moed b'vo lechaper b'kodesh ad seiso. When the Kohen Gadol goes lefnai, if no one else is allowed to be in there with him, if a foreigner, if a czar comes into that encounter, or that rendezvous, as Rav Soloveitchik liked to write, the rendezvous with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that can share it, that can be mechalat, it's meant to be in solitude. I mean, l'mashal, imagine like a chassid and kala go into the yichud room, they close the door, and there's someone there, a good friend or not, it doesn't make a difference. Shalom Aleichem, no Shalom Aleichem, tzei ischel l'shalom, get out of here, what are you doing? But someone gets in that moment, they ruin that. Says Rav Soloveitchik, there needs to be a sense of intimacy when you're going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It reminded me of a pasuk in my Mishlei shir. I'm so, whatever, Baruch Hashem, I have a lot of akars tov to be able to teach Mishlei, and I had a crown. Otherwise, I wouldn't have learned that much Mishlei. But there's a pasuk that we came across as a shir the other week. Lev yodei amaras nafsho b'simchasa lo yisarev zar. That one's heart knows maras nafsho. One's heart knows the trials and tribulations. You know what you've experienced on the path. You're trying to accomplish something, trying to achieve or attain something in life. Anytime we're setting out to do that, necessarily so, there has to be sacrifice. You can't get everything. You can't have your cake and eat it too, let's say. Something's got to give, whether it's, you know, sleeping or whether it's something. And only you know what you gave up on the way, on the path to success. Lev yodei amaras nafsho, and then on the flip side, ubisimchasa lo yisarev zar. And in your elation, in your happiness, in your celebration, you can't have a foreigner mix in. Why can't you have a foreigner mix in? So the Malbim says, and the Mitzvot David also explains in a very similar way, that when other people crash the party, so that, again, as Rav Soloveitchik would say, it's going to profane that very inner experience. it's going to profane, it'll be mechal, the happiness that you're experiencing, it's going to be mechal, the celebration. Not that we shouldn't be mishtatef in other people's simcha. To be nosei ba'olim chavero, not just in the bad, but in the good, is an incredibly important midah. But that's a separate shmooze. It's for anyone to think that they can possibly appreciate everything that you went through on the path to trying to achieve or attain what you have just achieved or attained is crazy, because they don't know where you were. They weren't in your mind. They weren't in your heart. They didn't know all of the conflict and all the struggle that we had to deal with on the way to success. That's what we see. So let's just review so far. We have the three zones in the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, we have the Azara, we have the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There are different people who have access. Maybe to the Azara, it's more open. The Kodesh is more closed. Only the Kohanim, only the people that we anointed to get into our own inner circle that we can share emotions and open up, be vulnerable with. And then we have the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is really just reserved for myself and the Kodesh Baruch Hu to really reflect and be bisbonein and contemplate. Rav Soloveitchik said that it's also important to not let others be mechal of that experience, to make sure that we have proper boundaries, to make sure that we're not broadcasting our emotions to everybody else, to be more reserved, be more pinimi. And that's why, Lev Yodei Maras Nafsho, B'simchas Olis Arev Zar. So let's take the next step. The midah of tznius that we're talking about is very much connected to Purim. Again, what is tznius? Because that's what we're going to discuss for the next little bit of time. So very often, you know, in school, there are questions of tznius that come up. Not questions of tznius, but when questions regarding tznius come up, very often people are discussing, you know, sleeves or this or that, whatever it is. It's a very external, it's a very chitzoni approach to the sugya of tznius. But we know Esther was a tznua. We know it on two levels. The Megillah tells us in Perek Beis, Lo higida Esther es ama ve'es moladita. She didn't tell everybody where she was from, who she was with, what nationality she was. She was pinimi, she was more reserved. She was introverted, if you want to use that word. But she wasn't broadcasting or displaying everything for everyone. That's number one. The Gemara Megillah and Daf Yud Gimel says the following. In the merit or in reward for the tznius of Rachel Imenu, she was zoch to have Shaul come from her. Esther and Shaul acted in a tznua fashion. And from Shaul we have Esther Amalka. The Gemara says, what was the tznius of Rachel Imenu? And the Gemara goes through a whole conversation between Yaakov and Rachel, plotting. You know, this isn't the normal or typical engagement planning of a chassan and kala. You know, as much as one hopefully loves their father-in-law and mother-in-law, the conversation between Yaakov and Rachel was very different. It was, I understand what kind of guy loving is. I know what we're getting ourselves into here, and I understand that we're going to have to fight fire with fire. He's a Ramay, I can be a Ramay. Let's plot. Let's talk about what are we going to do. And he says, okay, let's have Simonim. Masr la Simonim, the Gemara says. Kimata Leila Amra, she says, what's going to happen? Amra hashta michsefa achtai, my sister's going to get embarrassed. And she goes and she's Moser, she gives those Simonim to her sister, to Leah. And of course, we know the story there. So we see very much embedded in the whole, again, it's not so much the Megillah or the Purim story, but the backdrop to everything. Tznius plays a very, very fundamental role. And we'll talk more, again, how it relates to the Megillah. But we see that's Tznius coming up. What is Tznius? Esther was Lohigida, Esther is Amav, Esther Moladita. And Rachel kept something hidden and gave it to her sister. Rashi explains that Tznius of Rachel was that the thing did not become public that she gave the simonim to Leah. It didn't become known. Every time we go through that parsha, it's always a million questions when we do a parsha here on Friday in school. And when I do Shnai Mikra throughout the week, I have a million questions. But it seems from Chazal that tznius isn't about how long one's sleeves are or something like that, something chitzoni. Tznius refers to the ideal of something remaining hidden at a time when it's not yet appropriate for it to be revealed. There's a value in keeping valuable things hidden until it's the right moment for it to be revealed or for it to be expressed. We know that in the halachos of how one is supposed to dress, but how one is supposed to be when they're being intimate with a spouse, without getting into that right now, but there are halachos that govern that. So we're supposed to act, we're supposed to be, present ourselves one way. When it's not, you know, when, at a certain time though, again, at the right time, we'll say, so then it can be revealed. But tznius, again, is the ideal of something remaining hidden at a time when it's not appropriate for it to be revealed. When one has emotions, when one has thoughts, like we're talking about, if it's not shayach, if it's not the right time, if it's not appropriate, if it's not the right forum or crowd to express those thoughts or emotions, so then don't do that at that time. But I wanna go weiter. Maybe weiter in the Purim story, and then we'll connect it to tznius and Talmud Torah, and then we're going to go to Purim Katan. There's another expression of tznius in the Gemara Megillah. It's a very puzzling Gemara. You know, it's when we did this in Shir a month ago or so, it was got very lebedik. But the Gemara on Daf Yodim Megillah, Yodim Abayz, if I'm not mistaken, towards the top, the Gemara learns to be tsenua bebeis chameha. How do we know that a woman should be tsenua in her father-in-law's house? We learn it from Tamar. The whole episode of Tamar with Aaron Onan, and then she doesn't get Yibum, so she goes and she waits by the crossroads, and then she, you know, gets together with Yehuda. And the Gemara says, how did Yehuda not know it was her? So the Gemara says it must be that she was super tsenua. And there it almost seems like, and this is kind of the struggle we had in Shir, there it seems from the presentation of the Gemara that the tsenius of Tamar was a very chitzoni type of tsenius. She was very covered and concealed. Yehuda really didn't know what she looked like. And then, so when they got to the crossroads, how was I supposed to know that this was my daughter-in-law? I just thought it was a random zona on the corner of the street. But it's interesting. And it's interesting is not even the right word. It's puzzling. It's really, I would even say strange, even though I don't like that word. It's even strange that we learn to be tsenua. We learn to be tsenua from such an inappropriate act. She's behaving like a zona. She's sleeping with her father-in-law. We're supposed to learn to be a tsenua from her? What's going on? How is this an act of tznius in any way, shape, or form? So my dear friend, Rav Ilan Kesar, he's such a tzaddik and such a aziz. He showed with me, I was talking to him earlier in the week, he shared with me this amazing Maror Makom from Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok writes that when Mordechai sends Esther to speak to Ahasuerus, maybe the most, I don't know, famous, but most, you know, it wakes you up in the middle of Kriyas HaMegillah. Mordechai says to Esther, listen, if you don't do it, that's fine. Don't do it, but we're going to be taken care of. Maybe it was for this exact moment that you were chosen. But if we pause and think for a second, like, what's this phrase in the middle? Va'at ubeis avich? Meaning, okay, I get maybe Esther failing to step up to the plate in this critical moment in the Megillah. Okay, so then Esther is going to go into the, we'll call it the dustbin of history, whatever, you know? But why are we throwing her whole family into it? What's going on here? So we know the Gemara on Daf Yud Gimel that we mentioned before, right? Meaning it was Rachli Menu to Shaul to Esther. She got to this point because of her family. Now it's important, we see that the defining midah of her family is obviously tznius, but there are levels of tznius, and not just levels, but there are different reasons for tznius. And this leads us to maybe a new havana in tznius. Some people are more introverted, some people are more timid, some people are more shy by nature. That's their predisposition. So for that person to be a tznua is not a big deal, because that's how they are. What is tznius? Rav Tversky Shlita, Rav Meir Tversky, one of my rabbim from YU, again, I'm not going to, I always hate when I quote him, not verbatim, because he's so precise in his lashon, as we've mentioned before, but he's talking about the mandate of Atznei Leches, Im Hashem Elokecha, to be modest when we go with Hashem. What does that mean? It means your decisions to do the right thing are completely independent of anyone else's reasoning or judgment. Meaning the only consideration in our Avodas Hashem, in the actions, in the things that we do, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So first of all, it fits very nicely. You know, one of the questions, how could Rachel do this to Yaakov Avinu? It was almost like Yaakov Avinu didn't, I don't want to say didn't matter, but for this particular decision, well, what is the Ratzon Hashem right here? And to me, the Ratzon, meaning Rachel Avinu, was saying to me, the decision to not embarrass My sister is what Hashem wants for me right now. Okay, Yaakov Avinu will figure that out. But what does Hashem want for me right now? So what do we see? How awesome is Reb Tzadok? It's gorgeous. How do we know that Tamar is a tznua when she's tested to not be tznius? This is a recurring theme we see all over Tanakh. We know Avram Avinu is Avram Ish Chesed. His nisayon was what? An act of gvura by the Akedah. Yaakov Avinu was Ish Emes, and his nisayon was lying to his father. Tamar was a tznua. How do we know you're really tznua? Are you willing to act when a Kadosh Baruch Hu demands of you to not be a tznua? That's pshat. In Va'atu Beis Avich Tovedu, we'll realize there'll be his galus of what your family is really all about. Is it about your, this is just your predisposition, this is how you are? Or is it the Ratzon Hashem? There's a whole new layer in appreciating tznius. That's from Rav Tversky. So far, again, just the chazer we see, now we have tznius, how it's so embedded in the Purim story. And again, keeping something revealed until it's supposed to be revealed. Esther didn't say it until the right time. But the thing is that we have to remember is that the nature of the Yetzer Hara is he wants things to be revealed. He wants things to be known. He wants things out in the open. He wants, like we started with, he wants our Kodesh, and for sure our Kodesh Kedoshim, to become Azaros. He wants it to all be out there. And this is something that we know plagues our society. Whether it's social media or podcasting, everyone can say whatever they want at all times. Everyone can post whatever they want. They can broadcast whoever they want. Everything goes. Everything's fair game. There's no limits. You know, the idea of like, all publicity is good publicity. Maybe no publicity is good, period. We act so fundamentally different than the rest of the world. We teach that when something becomes too public, a certain chelik of it is really lost. And this is how we transition now into Torah. Because the Gemara Moed Katan says that Rebbe was Gozer Gzera. Rebbe decreed that you're not going to teach Torah in the street. You can't teach Torah in public anymore. Why? You think that's a beautiful thing. Teach more and more people Torah. Get it out there in the open. What's the problem? So first of all, anything done in public can't be 100% Lishma. You know, the mashal that I always come back to is when the camera guy comes around to record the school video. All of a sudden, everybody looks like they're learning really nice. Everyone starts chuckling, davening. It's the joke. Whenever you look like you have more kavanah in davening, you usually have the least kavanah. Everyone just wants to look good for the camera guy. So, okay, if you're learning Torah out in the street, how lishma is it going to be? But the second and maybe more fundamental answer is that only things done in public are things that don't have real value. Because if they had real value, they would be too precious to be put on public display. When you put something on display publicly, it's an artificial, it's a fake sense of value. You know, my good friend Ellie Gardenberg once gave the mashal, you know, I went to high school and college in Washington Heights, MTA and then YU. So when I was in MTA, I used to like to walk around the Heights, and you can go to Autobahn and say Nick and get all sorts of tchotchkes and knockoffs and things like that. But if you think about where knockoffs are sold, so there's no store. It's not like the knockoff store. Everything's out on the street. Either on folding tables or folding chairs, and they're trying to sell you stuff like, oh, it's a good price, it looks legit, just take it, it's great. Buy one, I'll give you a second one free. They're just trying to peddle it and get it out. Where's the real stuff? The real stuff's inside. You have to walk in. You know, think about like a department store even. It's not like right when you walk in, it hits you in the face. You have to walk in. Sometimes you have to walk a little bit to find what you want. But the real stuff's inside. And my dear friend of Jonah Steinmetz, Rosh Kol of the YU Kol in LA, pointed out that this is really the structure of the Aron itself, which housed the Luchos. Va'asu Aron. I don't have a chumash in front of me, so I'm going to botch the pasuk. But the idea is that you have three boxes, and inside the box you have the Luchos, and on top of that you have the Kapores. It's concealed. It's on the inside. Something, you know, very chashiv, you're going to put in a safe. You're not just going to leave it on top of your, you know, nightstand or your dresser or something like that. If it's really, really chashiv and it needs to be protected, then you're going to put it in a safe. And the tznius, when it comes to our limud ha-Torah, the tznius adds koach to our own learning. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Talmud Torah in the third parak gimel, halacha yedbez v'chol ha-yageya b'talmud o b'tzina, machkim, someone who learns Torah and works hard in Torah, bitzina, machkim. They're not telling everybody how many hours they're learning and how late they stay up or how early they wake up. It's dafka in the yegiya. I once heard a line from a, I don't know if a friend or a Rebbe, but if people know about your chumrah, it's not really a chumrah. You know, as my students would say, it's a flex. You're trying to show off how frum you might be. But if it's bitzina, then there's real yegiya. Like we said, the shuckling that we do when the camera guy's on us isn't legitimate. It's bogus. And this comes, again, the Rambam quotes another pasuk in Mishlei, Ves tzinuim chachma. Ves tzinuim chachma. Rabbeinu Yonah there on his parish on Mishlei says that the tzinuim keep things to themselves. And I think this is the pshat in the pasuk in Mishlei and the Rambam. To really acquire chachma, you need to keep it inside. You need to think it over and over and over. You have to mull it over. Turn it a million different ways in your mind until you really fully understand it. You know, some of my Rebbeim, you know, Rav Sobolovsky Shlita, in some of his shiurim that he gives, he's so good. When he gives shiur, it's the most geshmak thing. It's like a story. It's so fun. Really, is really the only way to explain Rav Sobolovsky shiurim. I mean, besides, exceedingly clear, but it's fun and it's geshmak. But he once said a line. He was saying he was learning Friday night in his base medrash, in his house, whatever it was, and he screamed. And his wife came running into the study or whatever it was, wherever he was learning, and said, is everything okay? And he said, yeah, I thought of an answer to a question I had 20 years ago. And he was so excited and telling over the teretz to us in shir. But I was like, 20 years ago? I don't know what I ate for breakfast this morning. And he's holding on to a kasha that he had 20 years ago. But I think it's because it's something that he thinks about and he's actively thinking and is my answer good enough? Maybe I can reject my answer. Maybe I have to come back with a different answer. It's a tiyuf, it's a kasha, it's a this, it's a that. And he's thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. When we keep it to ourselves, they say from the altar of Kelm, one of the gedolim in the world of Musar, so he has a letter to his son that he had a vart that he was waiting for 20 years to share with his son. He was holding on to this one dvar Torah to give it away. They say, I heard this from Rabbi Kurtz, that in Kelm itself, they thought that the altar was a tzaddik, but an ama aretz. They knew his midos, he was a tzaddik, but no one ever saw him learn. No one knew when he would... They knew he knew stuff, but they just weren't sure, like, when did it ever happen? But everything was bitzina. Again, the more something is hidden, the more bitzina we are about it. We're not publicizing it. We're not doing it for ulterior reasons or motives. We're doing it because it's the Ratzon Hashem, and we're doing it at the right time, and we can be megalad at the right time. But if we have those kavanos, so the more siyata d'shmaya we have, the more Hashem will give to us. And there's no chisaron in learning and not publicizing it. If no one knows that you listen to a shir while you're doing X, Y, and Z, or you sit and do a little nachyomi, or you learn Shmir Salashon by yourself during lunch, one halacha a day, no one needs to know about that. There's no chisaron in that learning just because someone else doesn't know about it. We know that the first luchos were given with such overwhelming fanfare. V'chol ha'am ro'am esakolos. That potential Kodesh HaKadoshim was turned into a Zara. Every single person was there. We all saw it. Everybody heard about it. And therefore, there was an Ayin Hara that was Sholeh, but it was destined to be smashed. But the second set of Luchos, V'ish lo yala imach, no one go up with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was Allah Ba'anon and Niskadish Ba'anon. Everything Moshe Rabbeinu did in his own, we'll call it Limud HaTorah, interacting with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it was all Betzina. And that's how we rose to such high heights, and that's why we have the second set of luchos. That was the main set for us, because it was done. Bitzina, the yegiya that was connected or associated with those luchos, what happened, bitzina. That's why the Gemara Bar Metzia and Gemara in Tanis and Dav Ches tells us, Ein habracha metzuya ela bedavar hasamay min ha'ayin. Something private receives much more bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yitzav Hashem itcha es habracha ba'asamecha. Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to give you bracha in your storehouses when it's concealed and no one else is there. The greatest koach is contained within the most panimi and internal and intimate things that aren't revealed for anybody else. And I think this leads us again to Purim Katan. If we think about celebrations, you know, maybe we'll take a step back for a second. The Gemara in Masechta Sukkah already talks about learning Torah b'seser, Again, it should be hidden, it should be concealed like a thigh. It's not open and revealed for everybody else. But then the Gemara quotes the famous pasuk, the well-known pasuk in Micha. What does Hashem want from us? Kiim asos mishpat, to do justice, avas chesed, to love chesed, v'atznei leches im Hashem, im elokecha. So says the Gemara there in Masech HaSukkah, and Daf Mem Tes, asos mishpat zehadin, that's justice. Avas chesed is going to be gemilas chasadim. V'atznei leches im elokecha, zohotzas hamis, v'achnosas kala l'chupa. Why is it that accompanying a body, being malava, escorting a mace, and helping a woman get to the chuppah, why are those the two examples of atznei lechas im elokecha? Zok the Gemara something astounding. B'halo dvarim kal b'chomer. Uma dvarim shedarken la sosan b'farhesya amra Torah atznei leches. Something that is generally done with more fanfare, whether it's a funeral, whether it's a wedding, but those are big deals. Again, one a little bit, you know, one sad and one happy, but still there are people there, lots of people, and yet the Torah is saying, when we are mitzhtatef in those mitzvos, do it bitzina, do it in a more reserved fashion. Don't let everybody know that you're involved. So dvarim shedarken lasosin bitzina, things that should be kept private, things that should be saved for the Kodesh, or maybe the Kodesh HaKadoshim, al achas kama v'kama. Now how does this relate to Purim Katan? How does this relate to Purim Katan? The Shulchan Aruch tells us in Or Chaim Simin, Tafresh Tzadi Zayin, that what is Purim Katan? On an Ibr Shana, like we have a leap year this year, what exactly do we do? How do we celebrate? How do we mark the day on the calendar? So we don't say Tachnun. Shkayich, we don't say Tachnun. Okay, so for some people, that's enough of a reason to have a Yom Tiv. But for other people, maybe not. We don't say Lam Natzeach. We don't fast and we don't give eulogies. Okay, but it's not like outwardly the craziest day in the world. We don't do all the other mitzvos of Purim. We're not knowing all those things. We don't dress up. We don't, you know, matanos avyonim, mishloach manos, all the things. The Ramah, though, notes that there are those who have a suda on Purim Katan. But he says, we're not noheg like this. The Ramah says, we don't do this. We don't have a suda on Purim Katan. Mikom makom, says the Ramah, yarbe kitzas besuda. Kidei lotzei sidei amachmirim, says the Ramah, but still, even though we're not noheg to have a suda, yarbe kitzas besuda. If it's not our minog, why do we do it? And why are we calling it Purim Katan? Why is it, I don't know, we call it Adar Rishon and Adar Sheni. Why don't we call it Purim Rishon? What's Purim Katan? What are we emphasizing here? So I think, Al Pidrush, maybe we can parallel that Gemara. Purim is a big deal. Purim is very much external. Again, and there's a lot of layers to that. We'll talk as we go through the next couple of weeks to be Megalis, something that's more hidden, but Purim is a day that's very outward, whether it's costumes, whether it's a suda, a big suda, the drinking, everything that happens and that's associated with Purim is very chitzoni and very outward. And it's geshmak and it's lebedik. But there's such a fundamental yesod of tzina that's embedded in the Purim story that to have a Purim katan is maybe the best way to go into Purim. We're lucky that we have a second Adar. To think about how we march towards Purim, to celebrate just a little bit, it doesn't need to be a big deal. We don't need to make it into a big deal because that's the whole yesod of the inyan of tzina that we've been learning about tonight. The whole yesod is I'm going to do it for the right reasons. I'm going to do it because it's the Ratzon Hashem. I'm going to do it whether or not other people know about it. I'm not going to broadcast it for everybody else. So your Purim Katam Suda doesn't mean the table has to be completely full. Maybe it means washing in the afternoon on Friday, I don't know, or maybe not Friday afternoon, Friday morning, maybe Thursday night, having something on the table that's a little bit special. You're doing it for yourself. You're not inviting a million people over. People aren't stopping by and coming in and coming out. It's not lebedik, it's not hefker, it's not crazy. It's katan, it's small. But something small, something special, something precious is something that we keep close to our hearts and we have that level of intimacy. And when we do that, so then that can allow us to maybe have the best Purim that we're going to have as we march towards it with a new appreciation for our own Avodas Hashem. And what are we going to be when it comes to Megillas Esther? What part of the Seser, what part of our hidden lives are we going to be Megala? What should we be Megala? And what should we maintain? And what should we keep for ourselves in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? When we have that outlook towards our, you know, not just Megillah and Purim prep, but towards our own Avodas Hashem, I think that can take our Avodas Hashem to an entirely another level. Because we think, why am I doing what I'm doing? Who is seeing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for the right reasons? And am I making sure that I'm keeping HaKadosh Baruch Hu's interest at the forefront of everything I do? So with that, I wish everybody a great night. And I'll see you all next week as we continue our prep for Purim.